Greetings to everyone. We appreciate those who are visiting with us and everyone for your participation in this worship and now in our study of God's Word. So I ran across this chart the other day, sort of by accident, and I thought it was interesting because I was thinking about today's sermon. It's about fire sprinklers. And according to the experts, the National Fire Protection Association, they say that fire sprinklers work 92% of the time. But what happens in the other percentages? Well, there's a breakdown here. Somebody's turned the system off. Somebody has taken a coat hanger and hung it on a sprinkler and messed it up and it doesn't work properly. In other words, 93% of the time that a sprinkler doesn't work, it's because humans have done something. Or because humans haven't done something. They messed up, they disconnected, they interrupted the flow of water to the sprinkler. In other words, they don't work when they're not properly connected. Makes sense, right? Well, last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 and in verse 47 that talks about the very first people who hear the gospel from the apostles of Christ and obey the gospel. And we're told that after they became followers of Christ, that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. We are blessed to have, and John referenced this in his prayer, the written word of God that we can hold in our hands and read it. We have the writings of the apostles and prophets of the New Testament as well as the prophets of the Old Testament. And we can know the will of God and we can know the path of Christ, how to follow him and serve him. We need that. It's part of our lifeblood. So is fellowship with other believers. These are absolutely necessary for us to be connected to the energy and the nourishment, the help, the guidance that we need to make it as a follower of Christ. And the question is, as we need the word and as we need fellowship with other believers, are we connecting to that? Are we enhancing that connection? Are we plumbed into that? Or are we turning it off? Or disconnecting from it. So this is our third and our final lesson in this short series about fellowship in the local church. And I appreciate your interest in it. And today we're going to look at some very, I guess you could say, Velcro kind of things. I hope that what we look at today really sticks to you. Because these are things we can act upon. This is what we can do about it. So we've seen how that fellowship, the fellowship that we have with God and thus we have with other followers of Christ, can be seen in three dimensions. It means to have a common bond or a shared connection in a relationship with each other. And it also is based upon common beliefs or shared beliefs. And it's not just in theory, but it's also common action in common participation. The word fellowship in the New Testament is sometimes translated as participation, is sometimes translated as common, it even is sometimes rendered communication, which means there is a real live active connection among believers of Christ. And we see that fellowship is not just something that's an idea, but rather it's something that we do in texts like Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 9, and that just went off. There we go. Where Paul writes, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, speaking of Peter and some of the other apostles. You see the action there, even the description, they gave the right hand of fellowship. When Paul is describing our union with God in Christ and our union with each other in Christ, and he's referencing really the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he says the cup of blessing that we bless, it is not a participation in the blood of Christ. Some translations have, is it not a communion, a common union in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation? Is it not a sharing? Is it not a communion in the body of Christ? This is something that we do. Fellowship is not just something that is a concept. It is something that we act upon, something that we demonstrate. It involves our actions, it involves our words, our relationships. It's real. So let's get this fellowship to stick to us in this last lesson. I want you to consider Romans chapter 12. This is a text that we've recently covered in our Bible class in the auditorium. And I want you to read with me in Romans chapter 12 in verses 4 to 8. Paul writes here to these Christians, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness." Some very basic facts here about the body of Christ, which is a common analogy in the New Testament for the church. And we understand that the practical working of fellowship is in a local church. There are ways in which we have fellowship with Christians in other locations, but the most practical way in which we demonstrate fellowship is in a local church. And the body is a working organism. And you can see this dynamic in a local church. And what Paul is teaching here is that there are different members to a body. We're not all the same, and that's by design. And because of that, the members have various functions, and he gives a sample list here. This is not an exhaustive list of the things that people can do in the body of Christ. This is a sample list. And although there are different members of the body, and different members have different functions, we are still all connected to one another. There is still a united organism. There is one body. And then he admonishes the reader here in verse 6, "Let us use them." This is a reference to the gifts he's talking about. Because there is a body with many members, because each member has their own function, and each member is connected to the other members, what do we do about that? Those are all truths. What we do about it is we each use the gifts that we have. In other words, we each make a contribution in the body. When members don't engage and participate in the fellowship, things don't work. The energy and nourishment is compromised. It's just like a human body with someone who is diseased, wounded, or aging. There are parts that stop working. And when that happens, the health, the strength of the body diminishes. And eventually, as that accelerates, the body dies. So it's just a fundamental truth here that each member needs to make a contribution. Because when the members use their gifts, the body is healthy and flourishing. This is how Paul depicts the fellowship of believers in 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter. He says in verse 3, and this is an admirable church that you read about in the New Testament. He says, "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you are enduring." That's good. Don't we all want to be part of a fellowship where faith is growing abundantly? And even though that faith is being tested, that people are being steadfast in their faith, and that among those believers that there is love among them and that love is increasing, don't all of us want to be part of a local church like that? How does that happen? Not by accident. And it doesn't happen because one or two or three people do things. That happens when Romans chapter 12 happens. When all the members engage, connect, contribute, participate. We all want to be part of a church like this. But do we realize that we've all got to do something about it? So I want you to consider four obstacles. In a way, these are internal obstacles, which are always our biggest obstacles in life. We tend to think that if we can get all the externals right in our lives and remove all those obstacles, it's smooth sailing. Really, the big obstacles in our lives are inside of us. They really are. So I want you to consider these four obstacles in light of Romans chapter 12 and how that we need to work to remove them. First of all is thinking you don't have much to give. Again, verse 6 says of Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is not being diplomatic. This is not being complimentary. This is not stroking you to get the best out of you. This is Bible teaching. This is a Bible doctrine. Just like baptism or true worship or the second coming or the resurrection are all Bible doctrines. And this Bible doctrine seen here in Romans 12 and several other places in the New Testament is that you, as a follower of Christ, you have something to give. The question is never, do I have anything to give? Because God has made you in such a way as a human being, and He has saved you and taught you things and developed things in you. No matter your age, no matter where you're at in the faith, no matter your experiences, no matter your struggles and weaknesses, you are uniquely crafted, you are uniquely experienced, and there are things about you that you can contribute to the fellowship of believers. That is a biblical truth. In anything contrary to that, like this point, thinking you don't have anything to give, that is nothing but false teaching. It's erroneous. It's not what God says. And here in this text, we're not talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. In some contexts in New Testament letters, you see that they had the miraculous gift of prophecy or healing or speaking in languages. That's not the context. This is not miraculous spiritual gifts. It's also incorrect to view this term gift here the way that we sometimes use it in a conventional way when we say of someone, she is so gifted. We're talking about her playing the piano or that, you know, she crafts pottery or that, you know, she writes poetry. And so we say they're just so gifted. In other words, this person has some kind of unique talent that puts them in some kind of elite category. That's not what this text is about. Matter of fact, this text is not teaching that gifts are something narrow and elite for just a few. It's teaching the opposite. It's teaching that all of us have gifts. The gifts differ, but we all have them. And God made you with the capacity to contribute something. And let's not think like the world about this. For instance, verse 7 speaks of teaching and leading. Verse 7 and 8, rather. And verse 7 and 8 also, right along beside of teaching and leading, speaks of serving and acts of mercy. Now, would not a lot of people think that teaching and leading are more important gifts? Wouldn't a lot of people think that teaching and leading accomplish more in the body of Christ than those other things? And that would be wrong. Because the text lays them all right beside of each other, just right together, and does not distinguish as one more important than the other. They're different, but they're all important. What if you were in a church that had incredible teaching and very effective leadership, but there were no mercy and no acts of kindness and service to one another? I don't want to be in that kind of church. And you don't either. And that's why sometimes the simplest acts of service are the most powerful things that happen in a church. You have much to give by just doing what you can do and being the kind of person God has made you. I mean, here's a quick practical list of things that you should never underestimate. One is being present. Just being present when the saints gather. Giving encouragement. Showing appreciation. There's not enough of that. Showing gratitude to one another. Praying for one another and telling the people that you're praying for, that you're praying for them. Asking what's happening in somebody's life and listening to that. It's a good measurement. In your conversations with your brothers in Christ, how many times do you ask questions about their life and how many times are you telling something about your life? Which is it? Are you asking about them or are you telling about you? It's a gauge. Because one reflects interest and care and connection. The other one reflects you want other people to know about you. But where is the other person in that? To aid someone in little or big things when they have a need or a problem. These are things that all of us can do. And recently we emailed and we handed out and we projected the list of things that Joe and Les... that Earl and I put together. I knew Earl's in there somewhere. That Joe and Les have things in under their, you know, management in the workings of this church. Jump in on that list. Take a pencil or pen and circle something on that list. And jump in and help with it. Strike a lick at it. Come to those fellas who are working hard with great attitudes and say, how can I help in this? Hey, I want to help in this. Just jump in there and do that. I want you to consider a second internal obstacle. Thinking that you are somehow inferior to others in the church. This is real. And it's at a deeper layer. But I'm convinced it's there with a lot of people, though they may not speak it. You look at other people and you look at certain things about them or certain things you're doing and you just conclude, well, I'm just inferior. You may feel that way because you've been crushed a lot in your life. Well, this is the place not to be crushed. It's not a crushing place. This is a place to be lifted. It may be that you tend to think because in your younger years or for a big part of your life, you've been told directly or indirectly you don't have value. Well, stop listening to that. Stop listening to that voice. Sometimes it comes from the outside and sometimes because of what's on the outside or because of what's on the inside, it's a voice we have inside ourselves. Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the Word of God. Just in the book of Romans that we've been studying now for weeks. Listen to this in Romans chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, to those who are in Christ. He says in Romans 8, 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him. Paul writes in verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him for us all, will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Other parts of the New Testament. We are told as God's followers in Christ, we are the chosen. We are the beloved. We are a royal priesthood. We are God's own special possession. How can you feel inferior if you believe what God's word says there? You can't. There's a place for humility. There's a place for meekness. It's got to characterize us as Christ people. But it's wrong to conclude that somehow we're inferior to others when the Bible shouts these things at us. God is saying, you are incredibly valuable to me. And thus you're not inferior. And what that says to us regarding the fellowship in a local church is that you belong here. You have a place here. And you have a job here. You know what you do when you have a job? You get after it. That's what you do. And I want you to consider as we go down to the next layer, the next internal obstacle. And that is you don't want to be responsible. It's true when you connect to a local church, the responsibilities increase. And so you're going to have to get inside yourself and sort some things out and look hard at what's important to you, what matters to you. Responsibility is, it weighs a lot. You feel it. It's heavy. But where would any of us be in anything without people taking responsibility? And it's like this. What if every other member of this church took on the same responsibility level as you? That everybody's as connected and participating and trying and making contribution and adding to the work as you are. Would you even want to be in that church? How would things function? What would that atmosphere be like? And then here's a fourth level. As we're digging down into the marrow of our souls, as Hebrews 4 talks about with the Word of God, you don't want to be accountable. If you keep your distance and others don't know much about you, that's where you're comfortable. Because it's true, the more connected you are, the more accountable you are. And for some people, they want the distance and they want the anonymity because they don't want the accountability. Well, if that's a place that somebody wants to be in, then understand there are two things that will happen. One is you won't be bothered much. You're not going to be bothered much about growing as a Christian and helping and working. And you're not going to be probably confronted much or corrected much. You're not going to get much direction. And so you're going to be left alone. And there's the problem. You're going to create isolation for yourself spiritually. And you're not going to get the help that you need. This is where you're going to be. In your own little boat. Far away from anyone. All by yourself. Adrift. And you better watch out when the storm comes. It's not going to end well. This is no place to be for a Christian. God has saved us in Christ. He has connected us to one another, and He wants us to help each other. But we can't be isolated. I want you to reflect on your life. Aren't you glad for the people at some point in your life who asked, "What's going on with you? What's going on? May have been a friend, may have been a parent, may have been a grandparent, may have been a coworker, or somebody said to you, hey, I think you need help with something. Thank God for people who did those things. And that's what we need in the body of Christ. Accountability keeps us safe. We're going to talk a little bit later today about safety. You all know that. But the most important safety is spiritual safety and part of God's security system is being plumbed in, connected to the local body of Christ. It helps to keep us on the right path. And we should thank God for the accountability that the Lord has built into the local church and embrace the blessings of it. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a medical emergency here in our gathering. And it was apparent to all that though we're grateful that Jennifer's doing better and all that, the second thing was that it was so wonderful how so many different people did so many different important things in those few minutes. Some were very acutely involved, like Brian and Daryl, Amber, Cindy, and Kim. Others were doing other little things, tending to the family, communicating, interacting with the first responders, and so forth. It was a beautiful demonstration of how different people did different things. It was so wonderful. That's what I'm talking about. In a broader way. Everybody stepping in, being there, and doing maybe something really extensive or something very simple, but something that is helpful and needs to be done. And can we do that regarding spiritual needs and spiritual service and even spiritual emergencies? That's what the local church should do. That each part jumps in and does something that needs to be done to help the other souls in Christ. Consider with me this statement penned by the Apostle Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit in Colossians 2. And I want us to read it. And then using the terminology, I want us to pray it. Paul says to these Christians who he had not seen, but he knew about, and he was trying to help them. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that in this church that we will be knit together in love as members of this body, and that through your word from the apostles, that we will all be encouraged in our faith and be built up in our commitment to walk with Christ. And we pray that we'll all help each other to know Christ, the greatest treasure and knowledge of all. And in his precious name we pray, amen. Well, Brother Mike has another song for us to sing. And this serves as an invitation for anybody here who realizes that serving Christ is a challenge, but worth every step. Because in Christ, we can be cleansed and changed and made into God's children. And in Christ, we can have eternal life with Him in heaven. If you're ready to commit to this gospel call, then we'll assist you in obeying the gospel. Won't you respond as we stand and sing?